We are in a series called I Am. John was very deliberate in the accounts that he chose to record in his gospel. He specifically leaves certain things out that you think are big deals, like, for instance, at the Last Supper, he doesn't mention the cup or the loaf at all. That's kind of a big deal, isn't it? But the other gospels covered that just fine, so he didn't cover that. But what he did was he covered other things that some of the other gospels didn't cover. Like, for instance, at the Last Supper, he's the one that recorded the foot washing, which none of the other gospels recorded that. But that happened at that event, and so John wanted to include that as well. Can we go on and get the side fills on? Judah's like, I'm not trained for that. So normally they come on after the communion time is over. I'm sorry, David's got it, Judah. Judah's on it? Yeah, those two switches right there. Boom, boom, good job. Look at that. He just went up a pay grade. John in his gospel, he's very specific. He leaves certain things out. He includes certain things. Earlier this year, we looked at the seven specific miracles that John chose to share in his gospel, except he doesn't call them miracles. What does he call them? Hey, good job. Is that my wife? You get a golden star today too. Me and my whole family, Isaiah. Judah's got bonus points. Jess has got bonus points. Okay. But earlier this year, we looked at the seven signs of John, because John calls them signs, and because they were more than just impressive wonders. They revealed parts of Jesus's person, his character, and his purpose. And so just like the seven signs, John chooses seven specific I am statements that Jesus made about himself that revealed parts of his person, his character, and his purpose. And so our Christmas series this year is we are talking about these seven I am statements. We're journeying through them and talking about what was brought to us in a manger on that silent night, that midnight clear in the little town of Bethlehem. Some 2,000 years ago that was brought to us. So we have seven I am statements plus one bonus I am statement. And that's actually going to be next Sunday. So if you don't want to miss the bonus one, that's next Sunday. So this week, the second I am statement is I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The second I am statement takes place, and the setting is very important for this. It takes place most likely after the sun has gone down. It is during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're told earlier, actually in chapter 7, that it was the last and final and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is very important because when the Feast of Tabernacles took place, they would light these four just enormous candle torches. They were enormous. So much that it said that they would light up all of Jerusalem. You could see them from all around Jerusalem. They were that bright. And so this light for years had been symbolic of God's presence in the temple. It had been symbolic that God would send a great light, the promise of the Messiah, that he would send a great light into the darkness. And so it is probable that Jesus is standing among these lights when they're bright and lit on the final day. We know it's the final day, but there's a chance they were lit. There's a chance they were extinguished. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he was standing among these lights when he says these words in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. So if you can just imagine somewhere just in these four candle torches that can be seen all around Jerusalem, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now these candles at the end of the feast, they were snuffed out. So there's a chance he was there, and we know he was there at the final and greatest day. So he could have been standing there among them on the final day with them bright and lit, or they could have just been snuffed out. And he's standing there and saying, I'm the light of the world. You guys, you have this for a short time, but the light of the world that I bring is eternal. It shines to this day even. The Pharisees question this. They challenge him. They say, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. These guys, they just, you know, earlier in John chapter 5, if you go back to John chapter 5, Jesus had a discussion with the Jewish leaders, which probably would have included the Pharisees. And he talks about some testimonies about him that were outside of himself. I want to venture there real quick. He says in John chapter 5, you have sent John, and he testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Because Jesus knew they needed something, you know, with some skin on, something tangible. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. Here we go, that light theme here. And you chose to enjoy it and chose for a time to enjoy his light. So Jesus is referring to John the Baptist, a person, a human with skin on. And he's John came saying Jesus was coming and he's more powerful than I am. I can't even untie his sandals. He's that glorious. And he said that Jesus would be baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that he was just baptizing with water. Then Jesus, in that same passage in John chapter 5, in this conversation with these Jewish leaders, he says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. All right, let's hear you. For the works the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. We talked about this last week, about how Jesus' miracles, or as John calls them, signs. There we go. You guys are caught back up. Jesus' signs, his miracles, that they communicate a lot more about him than just being a marvelous worker. They were accredited to him, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, that his signs and miracles and wonders, they were accredited to him by God so that we would have reason to believe in him, so that we would know that Jesus is who he said he was, because he had physical proof. And so he goes to these works that he did that they had seen, and some of them had experienced firsthand, seen with their eyes, Jesus healing blind, healing the leopards. It's worse when I laugh. Oh, I can't make myself laugh. Okay. Oh, my goodness. What you learn in church today? Jesus cared for the big kitties, Daddy. He healed the leopards. And the jaguars and tigers, and I don't know, maybe he's healing the Bengals this year. That's happening to us. Anyway, all right, reel it back in. So healing the lepers, healing the lame, and they had seen this with their own eyes, and they had witnessed this. So these are physical things, tangible things. And then he continues in verse 37 of chapter 5. He says, and the Father has sent me. He has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Ouch. These are the teachers of the law he's talking to. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Jesus goes to the physical testimony of the scriptures. He goes to these three physical testimonies. John, a man, someone you know, you knew his upbringing, and you've known him for a while. John was a person. His works were very physical, very physical. You could see them happen. You knew this guy had been begging at the temple courts, and he could not walk. And now all of a sudden, he's jumping and praising God. That didn't happen any other way by the power of God in Jesus. And the scriptures. Scriptures were physical to them. They could touch them. They could read them. They could study them. And yet they still did not take those outside testimonies and believe in Jesus. And so here in John chapter 8, so I'll bring us back into today's scripture, Jesus doesn't go to physical testimony. He's like, I want to turn this up a little bit. And they're like, we can't take this at all. You're talking about yourself. We can't believe your testimony. And then Jesus, he turns it up a little more. He says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true. Because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So their law required that you would have a testimony of two people to prove that something is true. And so Jesus doesn't go to a physical testimony like he does in John chapter 5. He's already gone down that road and they didn't buy that. So he's going to something that's more substantial and even more difficult for them to believe. That, okay, you want two witnesses? I'll give you two. It's me. Because I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, and the Father knows both of those as well, so there's your two witnesses to believe me that this is true. And that's not great for them. Both Jesus and God knew where they came from. They knew Jesus' mission. They knew where Jesus was going to return after his mission was complete. And these are all things that no one on earth would know. Only knowledge that God would have. And so when Jesus does this, he claims to have knowledge that only God would have. Which is a big deal. That's a big no-no for those guys. This is one of the very many passages that proves that you cannot believe that Jesus is just a great teacher. You can't say, well, he was just a good teacher. No, he wasn't. Because if he claims that he knew things that God knew, then he's either, and that goes back to the whole C.S. Lewis, we're going to come back to this in a couple weeks, that he was either Lord, or he was a liar, or he's a lunatic. Because you can't claim the things that Jesus claimed if you're not Lord. If he's Lord, then these things are true, and he can say, I know everything that God knows. And you'd be like, well, yeah, you would know that because you're God's son, because you're Lord. But if he's just a good teacher, if he's just a prophet, there's no way he can say this type of thing, that he's on the same level with God and the knowledge of what God knows prior to his existence on earth and where he's going to go after his existence on earth. And so he stands with the Father. And he was sent from the Father. Let's write this down just because it ties in last week. It'll get your hands warmed up. Jesus is the light of the world, as the light of the world comes from the Father. Simple note, but just to get us going. And the only reason I wanted to grab that one is simply because this pairs very well with what we talked about last week about how Jesus is the bread of life, and the bread of life came from the Father. So just like the bread of life came from the Father, the light of the world also comes from the Father, using the same description, that he came from outside of this world. As he continues, he says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am out of this world. I am not of this world. These I am statements attach Jesus to God. When he talks about that he is the bread of life, it's the power and the authority that God has to give life, to grant life, the bread of life. That if you come to me and you eat this bread and you drink, you eat of my flesh, you drink of my blood, and we talked about that last week, that you'll have eternal life, that you believe, you do the work of God, you believe, and you have eternal life. The light of the world, sent from the Father. We're talking about that today. Next week, we're going to have that bonus I am statement where Jesus just says two words. He says, I am. And he says a mouthful with just those two words, because just in saying those two words, he is calling himself equal with God, and that he is God. And that's powerful stuff. I am the gate. One of the other I am statements, Jesus is saying there's no other way. You can't come or go any other way. You have to come and go to God, to eternal life through me. No other way. He is the gate. He says, I am the resurrection and life. That's going to be our Christmas message this year on the 26th. No one can give life except God. And Jesus claims to be the life and the resurrection, which is huge. So all of these I am statements, they equate Jesus with God. They elevate him when Jesus says, I am, and then fills that blank in with a description. I am the light of the world. And as we continue reading, it says that they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So Jesus lets them know that soon enough this will all be clear. When we get to post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, they're going to remember these words when Jesus said, when you have lifted the Son of Man up. That's going to make a lot more sense. To us reading it on this side of the cross, it just makes sense. We understand. But to them, they're like, what do you mean when the Son is lifted up? And then years later, days later, they're going to be going, oh, this is what he meant. Or post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. It's going to make a whole lot more sense. Many will believe that Jesus truly was sent from the Father after the resurrection. Jesus' teachings were straight from the Father. They're going to believe that more after the resurrection, that Jesus was always with the Father. The Father was always with Jesus while Jesus was on earth. And that everything that Jesus did pleased the Father. And as they would have gone post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, they would have been able to look back, and we all know hindsight is 20/20 sometimes. depends on how good your hindsight is, I guess. But when you look back and they say, well, you know what? Everything Jesus said made sense. It was all true. It all matched with the scriptures. In fact, it was the scriptures plus some, and made even more sense than the scriptures ever did. And all the things he did, they were all holy. They were all pleasing to the Father. And so all these things are going to click for them later down the road. And so we have the advantage of being able to see that on this side of the cross, that when Jesus says that he was the light of the world sent from the Father, then that makes sense to us. But to them, they needed a little bit of help to attach that to it. So past the origin, we see the function of the light. And I'm just going to grab a couple of quick verses here from this passage. It says once more in John chapter or verse 21, once more Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. So let's write this down real quick. The light, you know, when you turn a light on, it just shines light into the house, right? It's just, light exposes. It exposes things. Light exposes our position before God. The light of the world exposes our position before God. That sin brings death, and without Jesus, we would all die in our sin. John is very clear about the reason why he wrote his gospel, that he specifically wrote his gospel so that those who would read his gospel would believe in Jesus, and that through believing in Jesus, they would have eternal life. That's John's goal of writing his gospel, a very evangelical role. And so it's very fitting that John is very selective in the accounts that he records in his gospel, because he has a purpose and a very clear focus on what he wants to happen when you read his gospel. In fact, a lot of people, when someone is first getting interested in Jesus and they're starting to get to know Jesus, they'll send them John's gospel. Go read John's gospel first, because it's written for that purpose. And it's pretty easy reading too. So he chooses these things that to help us to see that Jesus is the Son of God, so that we would believe and have eternal life. Because there are consequences to our choice of believing or not believing. If we do not believe in Jesus, then we will indeed die in our sins. And that is truth. And the light of the world exposes that truth in our life, where we stand with God, our position with God, that if we die outside of Christ, then we die in our sins. And that is truth. Jesus not only reveals the rules and the score, but he reveals that he is the referee. That he is the umpire in this situation, that Jesus has the power and the authority to judge. So write this down. His judgment, and this is, when this came out of my fingers, I thought, oh, that's really cheesy. And then I thought, well, let's just leave it, because sometimes cheesy sticks. His judgment is right because he is the light. There we go. I'm not trying to be too corny there, but I thought, you know what? That sticks, though. Sometimes things stick. His judgment is right because he is the light. All is revealed to him. He says in verse 16, but if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Down in verse 26, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him I tell to the world. So Jesus, as the light of the world, he has complete power and authority and to judge us, the ability to judge us. And to judge us truly, because he comes from the Father, because he teaches words from the Father, because Jesus stands with the Father. The truth of that judgment is that if we don't believe, we will die in our sins. And that means that we don't go to heaven. There's only one other place to go. You're going to spend eternity in one of two places. Either you choose to believe in Christ, and you enter through the gate, and we spend eternity with God, or you don't. You choose not to believe, and then we are told that we will die in our sins, and that results in eternal life in the flames of hell, and that's just truth. That's exactly what the light reveals. Jesus, as the light of the world, reveals our position with God. And Jesus is always right because he is truth. He reveals truth. We live in a world that rejects truth, don't we? We live in a world that believes in a thing that's, and I cannot believe that we even talk about this. We live in a world that believes in relative truth. Like that just does not make sense at all. Like what's true for me might not be true for you. You can have your own truth and I'll have my own truth, and we can both be right. That's relative truth. That what I experience, what I've observed, and then how I've taken that in and the sense I've made out of it, That can be different than what you've taken in and the things that you've experienced and the sense you've made out of it. And that can be your truth, and I can have my truth, and we'll just all be happy about it. That's relative truth, and it makes no sense at all. If truth is not absolute, it's not truth. Right? Like, am I going crazy? That's truth is truth. Pfft. 2 + 2. It's 4, right? Last time I checked. Oh, we're not going to get into what's that? Critical race theory. But we do. We live in a world that believes in relative truth. But truth can't shift. Truth is absolute. Let's write this down. Absolute truth is a reality. I can't believe that we're even writing that down in church on a Sunday morning. But we need to be reminded of that, that absolute truth is a reality. It is the reality. Absolute truth is the truth. And though we live in a culture, and this will be important for us to hear this, we live in a culture that does not believe in absolute truth, but let me assure you that truth does not require you to believe in it to be true. You with me? Truth does not require belief to be true. If truth is true, and it's absolute truth, it's true regardless if you believe it or not. You can tell people about your big excursion into the mountains and how you saw Bigfoot, but your camera was broken and your phone ran out of batteries, and so you don't have a picture to prove it. People can believe your story, or they can choose not to believe your story, but if it really happened, it doesn't matter if they believed it or not. If Bigfoot's real and you really saw him and that's a true story, the truth is the truth. And you can tell your story. I won't believe you, but if it's truth, it won't matter if someone believes or not. Truth exists, and it's not dependent on belief. Let's write that down. Truth is not dependent on belief to be true. An absolute truth comes from the Father. Jesus reveals this truth by sharing all that the Father has taught him. Down in verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And a lot of you are familiar with this verse. And the truth will what? And the truth will set you free. Let's write this down. Truth is a person. And this is a note from another sermon in this series, if I remember correctly. But it fit this one too, so I left it. Truth is a person, Jesus. Knowing Jesus means you know truth. Knowing truth gives freedom. Knowing Jesus gives freedom. Even though we are sinners, we can know Jesus and we can have freedom from our sin. We can be born again. We can be raised with him as we're baptized in him, die with him and raise a brand new person. As we join in his death and join in his resurrection, and knowing Jesus, we can have freedom in him. Because the truth is that God loved us so much that he sent his only son. I mean, on the one side, the truth is, you know, the light of the world, it comes and it reveals to us our position with God, that if you die without Christ, then you die in your sins. But another thing that the light reveals is that the truth of the gospel, and that is that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son in that manger to die for our sins. Let's write this down. It felt bad. It felt wrong to not write this down because it's such an important little thing. There is freedom in the truth. Amen. There's freedom in the truth. Jesus is the light of the world, who is the truth. And we can believe in the truth and be saved, or not believe in the truth and die in our sins. Jesus continues this dialogue with these unbelievers. He reveals who they have chosen to call their father by their actions. It gets pretty dicey at this point. This is very interesting. I encourage you to go and read these chapters. Last week, as I was sharing after the service, I was talking with Jess. Now, I'm just been up and down all month, but I was like, I didn't feel like I was really connecting very well. And she said, well, you kept saying it was really deep, but it really wasn't that deep. So when you go to these chapters, they're thick chapters. So I guess last week I must have done a decent job if it didn't feel deep, because it came from the thickness of some really thick scriptures. But this one's a fun one to go and read and see this conversation, how it just escalates to this point where Jesus says that their father is Satan. Oh. Because they're doing what Satan does. And so this gives us a window into what Satan does. Let's go on and read this in verse 43. He says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, the father of lies." So let's write this down real quick. I don't have a lot of time to really dwell on it, but I think it's very important. Joe was helping me. Yeah, Joe was helping me with this. I gave it to him and said, "Hey, read through this and let me know what stands out to you, what things would highlight." And he's like, this is important for people to be reminded of who Satan is. And I was like, check mark, I agree with you there. So Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He's not some goofy comic book character or some guy with a pitchfork and horns running around and laughing with some, you know, maniacal laugh. He is a murderer. We have to take him seriously. That's our enemy. That's who is trying to take people with him. Hell was not made for people. Hell was made for Satan and his demons. People will go to hell because they choose not to believe in Jesus. But scripture is clear. Hell was not made for us. Hell was made for Satan. And Satan wants to take as many with him as he can. He is a murderer. And he is a liar. He is a liar. A liar, liar, liar. That's his name. He is the deceiver. But Jesus is the opposite, isn't he? He's not a murderer. Jesus is life. Let's write that down. Jesus is life. And Jesus isn't a liar. Not only does Jesus tell the truth, Jesus is the truth. That's part of our Christmas message as well on the 26th. Jesus is the truth. John connects this teaching with the very next miracle that he records in his gospel, one of the seven signs that John records. We go from John chapter 8, and as soon as you turn the page into John chapter 9, we have this miracle. And we read this. It says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Neither this man sinned, nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There's another place where he says, "I am the light of the world." So John connects very strongly this idea of Jesus healing the blind man to him being the light of the world. And if you want more exposition on the healing of the blind man, you'll have to go all the way back to earlier this year. There's a whole sermon on that one. But I just wanted to point that out, that John brings this up, because that's an important connection to make. That the light opens our eyes. The light reveals to us. The light takes us, just like this man. John takes a very physical, a very real thing that happened. Jesus takes this guy who had been born blind. And I didn't read it, but if you read further into John chapter 9, you'll find out Jesus spits in the mud. This guy's blind and he hears this, you know. It's like, what's going on? And next thing he feels is mud being rubbed in his eyes. And then it might just take a few minutes to realize what just happened. He's like, oh, yuck. I got Jesus spit in my eyes, you know. And he goes and he washes it off and he can see. And John connects that to Jesus being the light of the world. You know, sometimes we are the blind man in a spiritual sense, in a life sense, because things just get crazy. Things get spinning. Life gets out of focus. Life gets blurry. Life turns into like the kaleidoscopes, you know. It's just so full of different shapes and colors that you don't have the one focus. And things are so distracted, and things are crazy, and it wears on you. And we lose our center. And sometimes we need, right? Sometimes we need Jesus spit in our eyes. And that's what the light of the world does. Some 2,000 years ago, out of the manger, I had a friend let me borrow this for my prop this week. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus helps us to see clearly and to clearly see life. He helps us to see life clearly and to clearly see life. Jesus is the light of the world. The truth that Jesus was sent from God because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. The truth that if we died without Jesus, we would die in our sins, and that's not a good place to be. It's important for us to be able to clearly see our position before God, because then we can make a decision about it. Then we can make a choice about it. Then we can choose to believe. We understand that grace is the only way to change that destination. That the truth of God's love is absolute truth. And that absolute truth is a reality, and that truth is a person, not just a thing. And that truth is a person that brings freedom when we believe in him, when we trust in him, that freedom is connected to truth, and truth is a person. And when the Son, the person of truth, sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. And these truths are truths. They're not relative. They don't shift. They don't move. They don't change with circumstances. They don't change with situations. They don't change with cultures or times or societies. They are truth, and they are absolute truth. They were truth when Jesus spoke them years ago, and John recorded them in John chapter 8, and they're truth today as we read these words. And they're truth, whether you believe it or not. Because truth is not dependent on belief to be truth. Another thing that Joe brought up as we were talking about this subject is that he said that, you know, sometimes, and I was thinking that maybe instead of a lantern that I could have gotten, if I could have gotten a lighthouse, that would have been a nice prop as well. You know, whenever I think, and this is kind of goofy, this is going to connect with some of you, but not all of you. But anytime I think about a lighthouse, I immediately go to one of my favorite movies as a child, Pete's Dragon, right? And the remake was, but the original, you know? And the boys used to use that album to go to sleep to in their bedrooms. And remember that beautiful song in that, I'll Be Your Candle on the Water, remember that song? I'm not even going to try to give you a rendition of it. I wouldn't do that on a good day. But the idea is that the lighthouse helps those that are coming in to shore to see where the dangers are, to see where not to go and where to go, what the safe route is. And we need that, don't we? We need to know what the safe route is. Because, man, if we're left to our own devices, we'll hit rocks. Things will get confused. Things will get blurry. We need Jesus spit in our eyes sometimes. You know, another thing about light is that light reflects. It's a neat property of light. You know, we can't be the bread of life. That's only for Jesus. We can pass out the bread of life. We can share about the bread of life, but we can't be the bread of life. We're not the source of eternal words. We can share them with others. You know, next week we're talking about the I am statement. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus very, very clearly calling himself God. We can't say, I am the I am. Not at all. John chapter 10, he declares he is the gate and the good shepherd. We can't say that we're the only way to get to heaven, because that's Jesus' role. We can, you know, those of us that have been called to be shepherds and overseers of the flock, we are shepherds and overseers, but we're not the good shepherd. There's only one good shepherd. Jesus says he's the way and the truth and the life. We can't be those things. We can lead people to him, but we're not those things. So this is a pretty interesting statement. Because this I am statement, we also read these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 or 5, verse 14. Jesus says this to the people that are listening to him. He says, You are the light of the world. He doesn't say this about the bread. He doesn't say this about the gate or the good shepherd or any of the other I am statements. This is a pretty cool statement. Let's write this down, because this is the only I am statement that's a we be statement. We be. Now, I'm going to mess grammar all up next week. So that's going to make a little more sense next week. But we be. It's a we be statement. We are the light of the world. I use the word be because we exist as lights. We reflect Jesus' light. A lot like how the moon reflects the light of the sun. The sun is the source, but it reflects off of the moon, and we see the moon clearly. We get to be the light to a darkened world. We get to be the light to a darkened world because of our relationship with Jesus. One of the verses that's attached to the Feast of Tabernacles, which was what I was describing earlier, where you have these four torches lit. One of the verses attached to that is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And it was the hope that they had as they lit those candles, those candle torches, calling them candle would be an insult to them. They were enormous. And Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We have witnessed the light. And not only have we witnessed the light, but we get a chance to be the light with the light. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this revelation to us, this description of who your son is, what he is to us, and what we are to be. Father, we thank you so much that we can believe in him, that he has revealed truth to us, that we can see that we clearly need you, that we will not live eternally without you. We thank you so much that you've helped us to see clearly that the way to grace is very simple. That we just believe in your son and we respond accordingly. Father, I pray that you help us to be your witnesses, that you help us to be your light in the world. As Jesus said, that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it underneath a bowl. Father, help us to be held up on a lampstand for all to see, that they might see our good works and praise you, as your son had instructed. Thank you for his example to us of what we should be, and help us to diligently chase after that, relentlessly chase after that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.